Very nicely done, Mrs. Cobb. Thank you very much. Very upbeat tune with a good message. Thank you. I appreciated Mr. Snyder's sermonette today. I couldn't help but think of the scripture that God inspired, where he talks about those that he calls, and he says that he calls the weak and the base of this world. And there's a reason for that, because only then, when you see yourself as weak and humble, are you able to be taught and can do just what Mandy was singing about, and that is growing. Life in the United States is pretty easy. We have plenty of food to eat. There really is an abundance of jobs for people within the United States. The poorest of the poor in the United States have cell phones and cable TV. We don't suffer the fear of an invading army when we wake up every morning in our country. And when you look around and you consider the majority of the people in the United States, most of us drive really nice cars and live in really nice homes. When you compare the standard of living within the United States to the rest of the world, the United States' poorest are wealthy in comparison to the rest of this world. A couple years ago, we attended the feast in Mexico. And as you approach, as we were approaching Puerto Vallarta, the plane, obviously, as you're approaching the airport, flies pretty low. And I was staring out the window looking down upon Puerto Vallarta, and I was shocked and surprised at how much poor there was in Puerto Vallarta, Mexico. As we were flying in, I could see a lot of the homes, and they weren't individual homes. In many cases, they were mass areas of apartments and buildings slammed together with not a lot of turf around those buildings. And I could see in many cases, the roofs were gone, at least on the second floor. And you could see the actual wall partitions of the dwellings. It was shocking and amazing how much of that I saw just flying over Puerto Vallarta on our approach to the airport. And then it wasn't any different, because during the feast, we actually attended the zoo there on one of the days during the feast. And to go to the zoo, you take a bus ride, which is quite a long bus ride, through Puerto Vallarta. And you saw very little signs of wealth as you drove on that route to the zoo. A lot of poor people. It makes you appreciate and realize how blessed we are to be living in the United States. On the surface, our wealth in the United States would seem to be good. You would think, well, this is good. Everybody should live like we do in the United States. But that's not necessarily the case. In reality, it can be a spiritual detriment to everyone to be living as the most blessed people upon the United States, or the most blessed people in the world. The reason I say that is when life is easy, human nature doesn't see and feel the need for God. I want to say that again. When life is easy, human nature quite often doesn't see and feel the need for God. And God knew that. God knew that when His people would be blessed, and He promises blessings for His people, He wants and desires for us to be blessed physically, but even more importantly, spiritually. But He knew that it could be a trap, a spiritual trap for His people. If you would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, begin reading in verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 6. God says, "Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains of springs that flow out of the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olives, oil, and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. A lot of natural wealth is promised as God led his people to the promised land. And when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. So there's a warning for God's people that when you're blessed and you're living the good life, the high life, be careful that you don't forget God. Verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful homes and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents, scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to his fathers, as it is this day. That's a message to each and every one of us. Because we're blessed just as God inspired this inscription in his holy word, like no other people have ever been blessed. You can even think back 30 or 40 years ago. The church then didn't have the blessings that the church has today. I've heard story after story about families that would load up the old station wagon, put their six kids in it, and pray and hope for every mile that the station wagon doesn't break down on the way to the feast. Generally now, we can jump in our car and go to the feast and have very little worry of whether our car is going to break down. We are blessed. And we need to make sure that we don't take credit of it upon ourselves and forget our God. Forget that we are blessed in this country, not just us individually, but in this country because of the covenant that God made with our forefathers. That covenant of blessings to them is being fulfilled in our day today, and we are reaping it. We enjoy it, but it can be a spiritual trap for all of us. And Satan will use it. Satan will use the blessings, physical blessings that we have, to be a spiritual trap for us if we allow it. There's actually proof of this effect upon mankind, of forgetting God when you are being blessed physically. Let's look at the United States. What percentage of people do you think attend church in the United States? Well, according to the Hartford Institute of Religion Research, more than 40% of Americans say they go to church every week. But statistics show that fewer than 20% actually attend every week. 20%. It's not because they physically can't get to church. They just can't afford the gas to go to church. Church is too far. No, it's because life is too easy. What need does this country have for God when life is so easy physically? Do they see the need to bow down before God on their knees and tell God how much they need him? Could they even make a list in their life on how they need God? Another couple other statistics I'll throw out there. More than 4,000 churches close their doors every year in the United States. 4,000 churches a year. And actually the number is even higher than that on most years. Considerably higher. Between the years 2010 and 2012, half of all churches in the United States did not add any new members. To make this point even clearer, after 9/11, church attendance across the United States spiked dramatically upward, but then it very quickly dissipated. When our country was hit with that trial of the terrorists flying those planes into the towers and into the field in Pennsylvania, it woke the entire country up for a short period of time. They saw their need for family. They saw their need for God, and they flocked back into churches in droves. I was reading online about one pastor, and he said right after 9/11 happened, he said, I came to church, and this must have been one of the big mega churches, because he said he had 20,000 people attending church that Sunday. And he said, my first words when I came out, I said, where have you been? His normal attendance was about half of that on a Sunday. But human nature is motivated by need. When human nature sees a need for something, it will pursue it. But when human nature is comfortable and relaxed and life is going good, it's very easy for us to turn away from God, to forget God. And the evidence is there, even in our country, in the church attendance in our country. Today I would like to focus the sermon on the question, why is it important to gather together? Why is it important for us to attend church? I want to give you the title of my sermon today. The title is The Importance of Our Sabbath Gathering. The Importance of Our Sabbath Gathering. I want to say up front before we get into the actual message that this sermon has no intent to cause any guilt. It's certainly not intended to be corrective in any way. And I know that there's many out in our that are part of our congregation that can't attend services each Sabbath. They can't, physically can't, because of their disabilities. And I know that their heart aches, and they pray and they wish that they were physically well enough to attend services with us. But I know, and I've heard in the past, some people make comments of, well, I don't need to attend church. I can just keep the Sabbath at home and worship God on my own at home. So my sermon is focused around how to answer that kind of a statement from somebody. We all need to be able to see the importance of our Sabbath gathering. So we'll have 3 points as we go down through the sermon today. The first point is, our assembly is commanded. Our assembly is commanded. It's easy for us to think about the Sabbath and see the Sabbath command, but we also need to see that God's Word is very clear that our assembly is commanded by God as well. Scripture very clearly points out that Jesus Christ said that He would build His church, and that He desires for His people to gather together. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus Christ is speaking here. He said, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or the grave shall not prevail against it. Jesus Christ, in this comment, used the word church. The Greek word for church here is ecclesia. And the meaning for ecclesia is called out, a meeting or an assembly. Jesus Christ is saying, I'm going to build my church here, my ecclesia. My called out ones will assemble here. It is, he intended it to be a gathering together of his people that his Father would give him. In Thayer's Greek lexicon, it states that in the Christian sense, an assembly of Christians gathered for worship. That's how Thayer's explains this word church. That it's an assembly of Christians gathered together for worship. Ecclesia definitely isn't speaking of individuals off by themselves, but rather it paints a picture of God's people gathered together in an assembly of worship of God. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 19, verse 32. Verse 32 says, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. The word assembly here is ecclesia. The same word that Jesus Christ used in reference to his church. It's an assembly. Jesus Christ said it's a gathering together, that he wants to build his assembly of those people that his Father would give him. In James chapter 2, you don't have to turn there right now, but it speaks of how to treat each other as they come into our assembly, into our ecclesia. That was James chapter 2, verse 2. Down through time, God's people have been scattered. Even today, it is that way. But that's not the will of God. It's not God's will that his people are scattered off into small little remote groups. God's focus is to always bring his people together with his Son. God wants his people together. He wants us to be an assembly. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. As we read this verse here in just a minute, I would ask you to pay close attention to the passion that Jesus Christ is expressing in this verse. Matthew chapter 23, we'll read verses 37 and 38. Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. Jesus Christ said, I just desire greatly to gather my people together as a hen gathers her chicks. But because of our rebellion, because of our sinfulness, we're not. In the Old Testament, the assembling together was called a convocation. That's how it was described in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew. It was called a convocation. Convocation in the Hebrew is mikra. M-I-Q-R-A. Mikra. That's the Hebrew word for convocation. Mikra's meaning is a calling out. A public meeting or an assembly. Or an assembly. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3. Leviticus 23 is well known to be the chapter that lists all of God's holy days. But it's not just a listing of the Holy Days of God. It's also an instruction book on how to observe these days. Leviticus 23, verse 3 tells us about the Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation, a time of holy assembly. This is the command of God. He's saying that on the Sabbath day, we're to gather together, to come together in a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. The Bible makes it very clear that the assembly of God's people on the Sabbath and holy days is a commanded assembly. It is holy time and a holy assembly, a holy convocation, as we just read. And it's very important to God and to Jesus Christ that we gather together. The second point on why it's important for us to gather together on the Sabbath. The second point is Christ and our spiritual forefathers set the example. Christ and our spiritual forefathers set the example. Jesus was a Jew, and it was the custom for Jews to come together on the Sabbath day to worship in the synagogues. Jesus Christ did not break that tradition of gathering together for instruction in God's Word. Let's turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, we'll read verses 21 and 22. It says, Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. It's talking about Jesus Christ. It says, immediately on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus Christ didn't go off by himself. He gathered together with his people, with his Father's people. You can put in your notes Mark chapter 6, verse 2. Mark chapter 6, verse 2 says, and when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. In Luke chapter 13, verse 10. Luke chapter 13, verse 10 says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Another reference to Jesus Christ going in to teach on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. And let's go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 20. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. So when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, so you see it's stating very clearly that this was not something that was rare or an unusual occurrence for Jesus Christ to do this. It says it was his custom. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fixed upon him. Jesus Christ went in to God's people, to commune with God's people, to fellowship with God's people, to share in worship of his Father with his people, and to teach. It was a common custom of Jesus Christ to do this on the Sabbath day. The gathering together on the Sabbath to worship continued after Christ's death with Paul and the apostles as well. Let's see the evidence of this. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. You can turn there if you like. I'll just go ahead and read the point of emphasis here of Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, on Pentecost, they were all together in one place. It wasn't just one or two of Jesus Christ's followers gathered together on Pentecost. It says they were all together in one place, not divided up into different places throughout the city. They were all together in one place. Acts chapter 13, verse 13. Let's look at what Paul did on the Sabbath day. Acts 13, verse 13 says, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue automatically. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any words of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. So Paul actually stood up in the synagogue and taught God's people. He taught them about the message of Jesus Christ, of His sacrifice and the forgiveness of sin. Paul made a point to go into the synagogue and teach his people about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the gospel message. Let's flip over a few pages to Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Again, more of Paul's journeys. Acts chapter 17, verse 1, it says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, again, not just a rare occurrence here, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So now we even have more information about Paul's Sabbath observance and what he did on the Sabbath observance. He didn't go off by himself. He went in to be with God's people, and he taught them from God's Word. Verse 3, continuing on, says, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. So not only do we see that Paul went in to the synagogue to preach, to gather together with God's people, but it even talks about his message, his focus. He was bringing the message of salvation to God's people, to those that would hear it and that would receive it. And not all did, but some did. Many did. Flip over to Acts chapter 18. Next page over. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. He didn't do every other Sabbath. He didn't go to the synagogue once a month or when it fit his schedule. It said he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Why did Paul habitually go to the synagogue every Sabbath day? Why? Jesus Christ was dead. According to many teachings, the law was done away. The keeping of the Sabbath was done away. Absolutely, it was not. It was still intact. Very important that the Sabbath be observed, and very important that we gather together, and that Paul gathered together on the Sabbath day as well. But why? Why do it? Well, the answer is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you would turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul tells us why he did these things. And he gives us the encouragement to do the same. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Paul's saying, imitate me, follow me, do what I'm doing because it's what Jesus Christ did. Paul kept the Sabbath. Paul gathered together every Sabbath in the assembly of God's people every Sabbath because it's what Jesus Christ did. And he encourages them to keep those same traditions, to keep moving forward and not falling away to different traditions. The third reason that I'd like to cover today on the importance of gathering together is for encouragement and fellowship. For encouragement and fellowship. If we forsake our fellowship, we are robbing ourselves and our brethren of a very important aspect of love, that of being an encourager to each other. That's a very important aspect of love, of being there to encourage one another every Sabbath day. 2 Corinthians, let's turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. Paul tells us about the God that we worship. And he tells us about the people that we're to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." That's who we worship. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. Why does he do that? Paul tells us that as well. "That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." How can you do that if you're not gathered together? If you're sitting at home by yourself, how can you comfort your brother? How can your brother offer you comfort and encouragement? God comforts us, and it's upon us, a responsibility upon us, to comfort one another. The Spirit of God dwells in each of us, and each of us have developed different levels of the gifts that come from that Spirit. Some of us have a greater amount of love that we can share towards someone else. We don't all have the same level of love or ability to express that love. It might be a better way to explain that. Some of us are much more apt at being able to sit down with another person and show empathy towards that person, or joy, or kindness, or patience. I think about the fruit of God's Holy Spirit in my life and Maybe it's not a good thing, but sometimes it's easy for me to see the things of God's Holy Spirit that I lack in my life than it is for me to see the things that are strengths in my life from God's Holy Spirit. But we all have different things to offer to one another. God made it that way for a reason, so that when we come together and we gather together in fellowship, that the person that needs love can match up with that person that easily expresses love. We gather together so the person that is struggling with a trial and a difficulty can meet up with that person that has the empathy and can sit down and hold their hand and say, I understand what you're going through. How can I help you? The person that might be depressed and frustrated and lacking happiness and joy in their life can meet up with a person that is just in abundance of joy and happiness. We need to come together. We need our fellowship and our gathering together every Sabbath day. When we gather together in our assembly, we have the opportunity to grow into a deeper relationship with each other. If everybody here was off in their own homes, who would you grow close to? How could you grow close to one another? You can't. It's of necessity that we assemble together every Sabbath day and keep our love growing and moving forward and upward to give encouragement and help to one another. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Does that tell us how important this is to bear one another's burdens? And if you do that, if you don't turn a cold heart to one another and you actually sit down and you share in communication and love and help with one another, you're fulfilling the law of Jesus Christ. When you hear that statement, to me, it moves this, the importance of this, to a whole nother level of gathering together in our assembly on the Sabbath day. When we come together, we can learn to feel the pain that our brother is experiencing and share in their rejoicing as well. It doesn't always have to be a negative thing. Something good happens in one of our lives and we share that with someone else, it's an opportunity for us to rejoice with them. We do that on occasion with anniversaries and milestone birthdays from time to time, graduations of our seniors. That's an opportunity for us to rejoice and to share in those experiences together. I may not be the one graduating from high school, it happened a long time ago, but I still enjoy that. I enjoy sharing in that person's joy of the accomplishment that they have done in their life. It's a wonderful thing to come together. You know, really, many come together on the Sabbath day hoping that someone will encourage them, will lift them up. They may have had a very tough week. Maybe something went bad at work or within their family. And they come here just hoping for that fellowship and that love and that feeling of acceptance that we should be able to give one another as we come together as brethren. It's so important that we be sensitive to that. Come to services each week looking for ways to encourage one another. Don't come to service and say, well, we got 2 hours of church here and then we can go to the restaurant. Come here with a focus of building your love with one another. Come here with a focus of saying, I need to be sensitive on how I can help and support my brother or my sister at church. Have you ever come to church needing encouragement? I bet you probably have. I know I have. I've come to church before needing encouragement. Satan is the god, small g, of discouragement. He wants you to feel discouraged. He wants you to feel down, and we all do from time to time. And when we come to church and that person comes up to us, and I've experienced it, I'm sure you have as well, and they don't know your problems, they may not understand it, but God's guiding and directing the relationships, and you have that word or that statement or that comment, or maybe it's just an arm around your shoulder or a big bear hug that lifts your spirit, that removes the anxiety and eases whatever you're going through. That happens here in our fellowship. When you consider everything that we've talked about so far in the sermon, it makes it so important that each and every one of us consider and not forget our shut-ins. Because they can't come and receive that encouragement. They can't come when they need help and they need somebody to build up their encouragement. They can't come to services because of their disabilities. We need to all make sure that we remember the shut-ins. Hopefully, we each have a mission and some type of a plan to go and visit the shut-ins from time to time. If you haven't for a while, think about it. Consider it. You don't have to be 35. You don't have to be a pastor. It doesn't matter what your age is. You might want to be able to drive because sometimes there's a distance there. But I'm making a point because even the older teens can do this on their own. Get another teen. Say, hey, let's go visit whoever and visit that person. I don't want to just throw one name out there because she or he will be flooded with visits, and we need to be fair about all of them. But they love to have visits. It's so encouraging for them. If you've ever visited a shut-in, they just are so excited to have this visit. And maybe you can't visit a shut-in each week, or even maybe not even once a month. But give them a call. Even a phone call lifts their spirits. And even on a phone call, you can give them encouragement and just check in with them. Many of the shut-ins are so happy to receive whatever comes their way, whether it's a visit or a phone call. We can't afford to neglect or those of us that are shut in that can't come together on the Sabbath and have and experience that encouragement. We might ask ourselves this question. What is pure, sincere worship of God? What is pure, sincere worship of God? James chapter 1, verse 26 makes it very clear. James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. At first you might think these two verses don't necessarily go together, at least not in my message today. But if you think deeply into this, I think they go together perfectly. James chapter 1, verse 26, it says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue or control his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. See, when we come together every Sabbath, are we controlling our tongue? When we come together in our assembly, our holy convocation, do we use our tongue to put pressure on someone else, to make them feel guilty? It's easy to do because human nature is always looking for a way to please itself and to put another person down or to make them feel guilty about something you felt was wrong. We need to bridle our tongue. It's a part of our religion. It's a part of what God has called us to do. Going on in verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I would say that if you're doing the first part of that and going out and visiting the orphans and the fatherless, you're going to keep yourself unspotted from the world. because it draws you closer to God, it draws you closer to your brother, and God's Spirit is working together when you're visiting those that are shut in, those that need help, that need that encouragement. Why do you think God places such a high level of importance upon the widows and the fatherless? Because their life is so difficult from time to time. They need that fellowship. They need that togetherness. When we gather together, we have the opportunity to bless one another with our tongue. To bless one another with our tongue. That's bridling and controlling our tongue. We come together in our assembly, it should be blessings upon one another. Encouragement, good things, happy things. No one should come to services in our assembly and then leave feeling discouraged or put down or hurt. We must be very careful in our fellowship. So I want to ask you, do you see and feel the need to be here, to come together every Sabbath day? I hope the physical blessings of life haven't clouded your sight or dulled your senses when it comes to seeing and feeling the need to gather together every Sabbath day. We need each other. We absolutely need each other. And when we gather together, Jesus Christ says that He is among us. When we come to church and prepare to come to church each Sabbath, we need to have in our minds and in our thoughts that we're gathering together with our brethren and with Jesus Christ. He's here among us. Matthew 18, verse 20 tells us that. Matthew 18, verse 20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in My name, I am there in the midst of them." Jesus Christ said, when you come together and you gather together, I am with you. That's the number one reason to come together, because Jesus Christ is here. Every Sabbath day when we wake up, we should desire to go be with Jesus Christ and the assembly. In closing, I want to read from Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 24 and 25. I want to read from the New Living Translation, Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. It says, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works." Let us think of ways to motivate one another, to encourage one another, to push each other towards love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. See, that's how you do those things. That's how you do verse 24, by not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. That's encouraging one another, helping one another. And as much more as you see the day approaching. Hopefully we can see the day approaching. The day of Jesus Christ's return. Hopefully we can see the darkness and the discouragement that's out in this world, in this society, that is experienced every day by our brethren. Hopefully we can see the day of Jesus Christ approaching, and hopefully our senses about the need to be here are not dulled. Set your heart to never forsake your fellowship, because we need each other. Have a great rest of the Sabbath day.